Good morning. All right, so we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy this morning. And let me just start with a couple of facts. Did you know that 1 in 9 Christians worldwide, what do you think I'm going to say? 1 in 9 world Christians, or worldwide Christians, experience high levels of persecution for their faith in Christ. And that may surprise you because you think, well, there's more than 9 people in here, and, you know, I'm thinking about it. That's right. Probably none of us are in that situation, but there's a world that's much bigger than Raleigh, right? And a church that's much bigger than the American church. 260 million Christians in the top 50 countries where persecution against Christians is happening are facing high levels of persecution for their faith. 3,000 Christians were killed for their faith in 2020. 4,000 were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. 10,000 churches or buildings that house Christian ministries were attacked or destroyed just in 2020. And the fact that this is all true means that, and this is true, that Christian persecution is higher today than at any other time in modern history. And so it's important to be aware of that. And you might say, well, let's pray for them. But I think it's important that we not have an us in them, because it's all us. It's a one body of Christ. So that's our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family. For 19 consecutive years, you know what the number one country for serious persecution of Christians has been? It's been North Korea. It's a very dangerous place to be a Christian. And so whether you're in India and a church has just been attacked and a pastor has been dragged out into the street, or whether you're in North Korea and Christians that you knew have disappeared and are being hidden in a prison and brutally, you know, abused, I mean, whether you're somewhere else, it's serious to be a Christian. And it was serious in the first century, and it is more serious now. And so we got to remember that. I was reading, actually, what is the number one reason that persecution happens in these places? And actually, people say the number one reason, and there are many reasons, the number one reason is authoritarian governments who view Christianity as a threat to power. And so you may think, I'm not struggling with that. But let me encourage you not to think about this as a no, I'm not struggling with it, or yes, I am struggling with it, like a yes or no, or a black or white. Let me encourage you to think about it instead on a spectrum, in a sense of degree. What degree of persecution are you experiencing for your faith in the gospel? Because I think we all face it, right? I would define suffering or persecution for your faith as any form of pressure that is trying to get you to not say, I'm a believer in Christ, and share the gospel with others. And so you might feel forms of public berating for sharing your views about truth or about Jesus or about leaders that you admire as Christians. You may feel relational exclusion from family or from friends at work, on your neighborhood, in your street. I think I was supposed to be in your neighborhood, on your street. Anyways, monetary loss, lack of a promotion, loss of a job. These are all things that we do face. And so I just want to encourage you to think about suffering for the gospel. Because what we're going to see this morning in this passage, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12, we're going to see a clear call to be unashamed of the gospel and to be prepared to suffer for the gospel. So let me read the passage to you, and we're going to look at 4 points this morning, 4 points about how to get ready to suffer for the gospel. Let me read the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. God's word. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for bringing us together. We thank you for putting before us a topic maybe that we weren't expecting this morning. God, would you prepare us to suffer for the gospel? May the folks that are here, may this church family be ready to be unashamed with our courage and be prepared and willing to share in suffering for the gospel. We believe the good news of Jesus Christ is that worth it and that great. And so, Lord, we love you and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, in a way that our minds cannot on their own this morning, we pray that you would illuminate the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, ready to suffer for the gospel. First point, we have to hear the clear call to me, to you, to me. We have to hear it. I want you to see it. I want you to see the two commands in verse 8, and I just want you to realize that it's to you and it's to me, and it's inescapable. Like, it's for you. The call, the phone rang, you're wondering, I wonder who it's for. It's for you. Hear the call. The clear call to Christian suffering, to suffering for the gospel. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Again, Paul is speaking here to Timothy. We talked about he is frail. He has some physical ailments. He is emotionally fragile. He's prone to being timid. And he is in a really difficult spot. He's got a really difficult calling and task before him. And Paul knows he's struggling with this. And we know that Paul struggled with this too. Why else would Paul declare in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? It's like he's preaching to himself and to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. It's a command. Timothy, it's a clear call. Here's the second part of the command. The first thing is what not to do, and the second thing is what to replace that with. Here's the second part. It's, but instead, Timothy, do this. Instead of being ashamed, do this. Put on suffering. It says share in suffering. Like, come suffer with me, Timothy. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. When we're unwilling to suffer, when we're ashamed of the gospel, we can be sure there are others who are doing it. We don't need to do it by ourselves. We need to share in it with them. It's a clear call. There are some things in life that are really complex and complicated. You know what I'm saying? Like, there are. And we try to pretend like a lot of things are that way. It's really, there's not that many things that are that complicated. And this certainly is not one of them. This isn't complicated at all. It's just really hard. And so let's not call it complicated, because it's not. It's clear. Be unashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Be unashamed of Paul, the prisoner here. Share in the suffering for the gospel. It is a real temptation. It was for Timothy, and it is for us today, to be ashamed of the cross. Subtle ways that we do that, not mentioning it, seeking to sort of share about Christianity without offending anyone. The temptation to be ashamed of the cross, the temptation to be ashamed of Paul. You know, in the New Testament, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that he was preaching Christ crucified, and he called that a stumbling block to the Jews, and he said, folly for the Gentiles. The idea, and again, he says here in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. So what was the testimony about our Lord? It was that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, came, that he died on a Roman cross, that he was sentenced to capital punishment, that he died of crucifixion, and that that man who experienced that, that he was the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, and then he was buried, and then he rose again from the grave. That's the testimony about our Lord. And why did he do that? He did that because all of you and me and all of the people, men, women, children, newborn babies, all of the people in the Roman Empire were desperately wicked and sinful, and you and me too, spiritually dead as a doornail, not alive to the true God of the Bible. That's offensive. And it's outrageous. A crucifixion? I mean, no one thought of someone who was crucified as a hero in the first century. People would barely speak of crucifixion. It was so shameful. And yet it is the very thing that removes our shame. How dare we be ashamed of the remedy to shame? And so it was tempting. It was folly to the Gentiles. It was an abrasive message and a humbling message. And so it would be quite natural to perhaps shrink back from really sharing the testimony about the Lord. And don't you think there were probably some Christian leaders who weren't in a dungeon in Rome? Yeah, there were. At the time, Paul, he's experiencing some bad times. He's getting some bad press, okay? Like, no one's really loving him on Twitter. Like, he used to have a big following. He was the man. Now he's in prison. He talks in 2 Timothy a lot about everyone deserting him. He's begging Timothy, come to me if you can. Bring my cloak. Bring my parchments. Like, he's fallen on hard times as a Christian leader. And so wouldn't it have been tempting? And perhaps Timothy even has some people in his ear saying, you know what, you might need to like just take one step to the side a little bit, kind of disassociate yourself from Paul. Look at what's happening to him. I mean, you got to kind of look. Maybe he's not been very wise, Timothy. Like maybe he's been too bold. And you know, we got to balance boldness with wisdom. Like, what's going on, Timothy? Like, come on, just back off from Paul a little bit. We do that too, don't we? We're often, ashamed of the testimony about our Lord in subtle ways, or maybe in very clear ways. And then we are at times embarrassed about maybe Christian leaders. We don't want to associate with our Christian leader. That could be your youth pastor on a high school campus, or it could be, you know, your pastor, or it could be a Christian leader in our country. Question yourself on this. What's causing you to be ashamed? Where are we tempted to be ashamed of Jesus or of Christian leaders or of Christians? What gospel suffering have I been not sharing in? And so to get ready to suffer for the gospel, the first thing we've got to do, and I think it's really helpful for us, is to hear the clear call from Paul to Timothy, but by extension to us, all right? The second thing is, and this is a very short point that leads into our big point, which is point three, but it's a very important point, it's just short, but the second thing is to draw on God's power, not mine. Look at verse 8. We looked at it already, but just don't want you to miss the very last part. It's like verse 8 is mostly Paul telling Timothy what to do, and what is that? We just talked about. What is it? To be unashamed, right? Amen? And to what? Share in suffering. It was clear, right? It was so clear that you guys just recited it back to me. It was amazing. So listen, we are talking about that. But then he's talking about how to do it. He's like, here's how you do it, Timothy. That's the end of verse 8. Do you see it? He says, do it with this resource, Timothy. Draw on this power source. What does it say? By the power of God, not my own power, not my own strength, not my worldly courage, not my bold personality that takes charge in situations, none of that. Do it by the power of God. What are you drawing on for your courage, for your strength, and for your power? The power of God will not run out or fail. And so Paul is telling Timothy, from his prison, where he is having to do this himself, draw on the power of God, not your own, Timothy. Well, Paul is, he does this all over the New Testament. He's that guy. Like, do you guys have a friend, and you may be this person, where there's like a key word or like a code language or a topic? It's like we could be hanging out after church today, right? And you're looking at your watch, you're like, okay, I got to pick up the kids from kids ministry, or I got to like get to the game, or I got to do something. And you're talking with someone, and you know there's like a certain topic you're not going to bring up because it will lead to like 20 more minutes of conversation. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you have a friend like that. You're like, there's certain things I just know when to bring it up. Like, I'm going to bring that up when we have an hour. I'm not going to bring that up when I have 2 minutes, right? All right, well, so Paul is like that. Like, he, when he's writing the scriptures of the New Testament, like he'll get to a term and he'll just get overwhelmed and he'll just go off on it for a long time. He does that in all of his letters, and here he does that. Because as he tells Timothy to draw on the power of God to be unashamed, it's as if he's thinking about God's power and how it empowers us to be unashamed and how it's amazing, and his mind explodes into this sort of exposition of the God whose power he is pointing Timothy toward. And let me show you that in verses 9 through 10. It says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. So he's like, Timothy, just do it by the power of God. Then he's like, oh yeah, God, power of God, yeah. He's like, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see? He's like, he just goes off on it. But we'll break it down. But the point here, again, we're looking at four ways to get ready to suffer for the gospel. The first one is that we got to see that it's a clear call. The second one, we got to draw on God's power. But the third one is this: it's to anchor myself in the sovereign, eternal, and gospel grace of God. Actually, we're going to get into this, but I read a really interesting story about anchors. I was curious a little bit about them. And I'll show you a picture. And this is a picture of an anchor that was made in 2007. There were 8 of them made. This anchor is the largest in the world. It's 75 tons. That is 150,000 pounds. That is 45 cars. That's the weight of 45 cars. 12 elephants. Or maybe you're wondering, like for a cruise ship, the anchor that it would have, these anchors are 7 times the size. All right? So look at this anchor. And then the story was that these were made in 2007, and they were made in a place called Rotterdam, which I believe is in the Netherlands. And anyways, it's this company called Steve Shark Vrijhof Anchors. And they made these 8 anchors, and they needed to transport them because these are the biggest in the world, and they were made for a very specific and important purpose. So they had to transport them, and they had to come up with a way to transport them all the way from Rotterdam to Alaska. And so they transported them. You could not take them across land because the roads would just crush underneath them. They transported them by sea. And you can see they went through the Panama Canal. They went up. They took them by Seattle, eventually to Alaska. And the purpose of these anchors was they were going to be anchors for SBX stations, which stands for Sea Bound, I think, radar. These were for our missile defense system. These were for those sort of stations out in the ocean, not for boats, but for those stationary stations that have missile defense radar on them. And they needed the heaviest, the weightiest, the best anchors to keep these SBX stations where they needed to be so that we would be safe. And look how far these anchors traveled just to get there to serve this incredibly important purpose for our safety. And I was just thinking about the story. And I was thinking about how Timothy is facing persecution and suffering, and how we do too, and how what helps us in that time. And Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2 to be strong in the grace of the Lord. What helps us in that time is to be anchored into what God has done for us. And that's what he gives them in verses 9 and 10. He gives them this incredibly heavy anchor. It's really weighty. It makes our minds kind of spin and explode, and we'll look at it. But the point is, we need to anchor ourselves in the sovereign, eternal, and gospel grace of God. So look first here at verse 9, and we'll see the sovereign grace of God. Look at verse 9. It says, God saved us, and he called us. He's speaking to Christians. He's saying, God has saved you. God has called you to a holy calling. Look at what he says. Not because of your works. Not because you've been a good moral human being. No, not at all. But because of, why? His own, what does it say? Purpose and grace. He's sovereign. He purposed it. He chose it. He chose you. He chose to save you. You may say, well, I made a decision for Christ. Sure you did, but as you look back on that decision you made for Christ, you will come to the conclusion, he chose me. And that's the point. God's sovereign grace, his purpose and grace. And so Paul's just, he's just lowering this heavy anchor into the ocean of deep theology that is the gospel. And then he continues, still in verse 9, he says, his own purpose and grace, and he says, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. What? Sovereign grace, but also eternal grace. The word here is literally the word that we get eon from. It means eternal. The New American Standard says from all eternity. The ESV, which we're looking at today, says, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, meaning before time, meaning outside of time. Meaning that, Christian, what this is saying is that God purposed to call you to a holy calling and to save you before time began. I'll read a quote from a pastor, John Stott. We have to confess that the doctrine of election, the idea of election is to choose, to elect, that the doctrine of election, that God has chosen you and me, is difficult to our finite minds. But it is incontrovertibly a biblical doctrine. It emphasizes that salvation is due to God's grace alone, not to man's merit, not to our works performed in time, but to God's purpose conceived in eternity. If you really think about that, like, what possibly could you ever contribute to a decision to save you if that decision was made before the worlds were created? What could you contribute? You weren't even here. No one was. We contribute nothing to our salvation. God chooses us, his sovereign grace. God chooses us before time, his eternal grace. This is not just here in Scripture. Look at Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. I'll read it. It's on the screen. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Listen, I know we could talk about predestination and the 5 points of Calvinism, and we could go into all this stuff, but would that be such a betrayal of the point of this passage of Scripture? to get all into the philosophy behind it. It really would be. Like, what's the point of it? Like, Paul is telling Timothy this so that he'll reflect on it, that his heart and his mind will explode over it with gratitude, and that he will then see this gospel not as like a little 3-pound anchor, but as a 75-ton anchor that is worthy of being unashamed and suffering for. That's the point. So let's not miss the point. Sovereign grace, eternal grace, and then even gospel grace. That's verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, and which, Paul again, he's just kind of going through the power of God, the gospel of God. He says in verse 10, and which, he's like, that was in eternity past. He's like, but look, let's come back to the present. He's like, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay, this is the gospel grace. He's saying, let's bring it into the present. Let's talk about now. He's like, Jesus has come. And he has manifested the good news, the love of God, the salvation of God. Namely, in that he has abolished death. What does the word abolish mean? It means to make ineffective or powerless. And so he didn't completely annihilate death. There still is death. People are dying, right? We're in a pandemic. People do die. But Jesus, and particularly for the saints of the Church of Jesus Christ, people who trust in the Lord, he's made death completely powerless and ineffective. That's why Paul says, oh, death, where is your sting? He's taken the fangs out of death. He's removed the stinger from the scorpion. It cannot ultimately kill you. So he's abolished death. And you can, there has never been perhaps in our lifetimes a more clear time where you can look around and see who the people are that know Jesus has abolished death for them and who the people are that don't know that. There's never been a time where it's been more easy to see that. And then it says he's brought to light life and immortality by the gospel. That is the good news. And so it's like, you know, he has brought to light, he's made visible, he's made it appear to us so that we can grab it and take hold of it and bring it into our lives. The idea of life, and I take that to mean this life, the abundant life, that Jesus has given us a life now, but then also immortality, and I take that to mean eternal life. That's what Jesus has done. And so, friends, we're trying to get ready to suffer for the gospel because we have to suffer for the gospel. And we're looking at ways to prepare for that, and one is to see it's a clear calling, another, you know, thing is to this point, anchor yourself in the sovereign, eternal, and gospel grace of God. So now let's look at our fourth way to get ready to suffer for the gospel. And it is that we must accept the life of Christian discipleship. Accept the life of Christian discipleship. He says in verse 11, for which I was appointed, again, he's referring back to the gospel, and he says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. He's giving these three sort of roles that he has. He's a proclaimer. He's a herald. He's an apostle. He's one of the apostles, the foundation of the church. We no longer have apostles, capital A, foundation layers of the church, because the church has already been like happening, right? So we don't need to do the foundation over. We're just building up the church now. But he said he was a proclaimer, a preacher. He was an apostle and a teacher. These are all things we do with the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. We also teach the gospel. And we even take the gospel. Apostle means a sent one. But look at what he says in verse 12. It's interesting. He says, which is why I suffer as I do. Just think about that. Like, let that sit for a moment. He's like, I have been blessed with these roles relating to this gospel. and I am serving in these roles, and because I am, I suffer. For him, it's like, like, the gospel's amazing. I've been given these roles in relation to the gospel. I'm super blessed, and obviously, I suffer because of that. Like, for him, he's like, that's just like logic, like sequence. For us, oftentimes, and I'm sure Paul struggled with it too, it's more surprising. It's like, why am I suffering? But Paul's like, do not be surprised when you face trials of various kinds. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so the point is this. It is to be our expectation as followers of Christ that we will suffer. It is our privilege. It's not fun. We're not masochistic. We're not, hey, there's some suffering down there. I'm on my way. Like, that's not the point. But it is our privilege to share in the sufferings of the gospel. And it is to be our expectation, and we are not to think that we will be fitting a crown on our head without enduring a cross in our life as disciples of Christ. He didn't. Why would we? There is no crown before the cross. It's the cross and then the crown. That's the way of Christ. And so we're looking this morning, ready to suffer for the gospel is our title, how to get ready. And we've seen these four encouragements, really from Paul to Timothy, but I know that you're feeling how it applies to you, and I am. We must hear the clear call. We've got to hear it. It's not complicated. It's hard, but it's clear. And you have to really hear it this morning to you. And you have to recognize maybe an area in your life where you're not being courageous. You're being ashamed. A way that you're choosing to sidestep instead of sharing in the suffering for the gospel. And then we have to draw on God's power, not our own. We have to anchor ourselves in the sovereign, eternal, and gospel grace of God. And that is such a critical point this morning. We want to be rooted and anchored and on a foundation of good, healthy teaching. And then we have to accept the life of Christian discipleship. You know, sometimes we can be in a space, but maybe not fully accepting of the space that we're in. I experience this all the time. Like, if I go to like a hotel and I go in the room and I'm kind of like, it's a little small, or it smells like someone smoked in here, or I don't like the view of the HVAC unit right out the balcony, like whatever, right? I like leave my suitcase on the bed and I go back downstairs with my card and I go to the front desk and I'm like, hey, so about that room, are y'all like completely booked tonight? And I try to talk with them to see if I can move to another room. But if the hotel's completely booked, and if it's just, that's got to be the room, then I go back to the room, and I unpack my suitcase, and I accept it, right? That's a reality sometimes for us as followers of Christ. And that's why this point is so critical, that we have to not just become disciples of Christ, but I think we have to really accept the life of Christian discipleship, which entails suffering for the gospel. I'll close with this quote and then ask the band to come back and lead us in a song. Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed in Ecuador, bringing the gospel to indigenous people there. In 1956, he was a Wheaton College student, and he's famous for this quote, and I just want to read it to you, because he said this and then he lived it out. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.